Good morning, ECPC. Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. Good morning. If you will open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5, we're looking at verses 1 through 11 today. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of these strapping young men can deliver one to you. Today we're looking at Jesus. Again, last week we saw him establish his power over sickness and over the demonic forces. This week we're going to see how he calls his first disciples, specifically Simon, who we know as Peter later in the Gospels. So if you're open your Bibles, Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. This is God's Word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are not left on this earth without direction from you. I pray now for accuracy and truth as I speak. I pray for receptive hearts and ears as we listen. And I pray that you would speak to us and change our hearts and call us to your mission, Lord. And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2018, an author named Blake Gossard published an article on a popular psychology webpage titled "The Epidemic of Aimlessness in America." In what I deemed as a really well-written but surprisingly dark article, he says this: "What are you doing?" The question seems innocuous enough at first glance, he says. The reality, however, is that it embodies a rapidly unraveling fray in the fabric of society. For far too many people, that question lacks a satisfying answer. The author goes on to say, "At no time in history have so many people feverishly pursued nothing." Finally, he concludes, "Alas, I'm afraid the epidemic of aimlessness in America may be beyond cure at this point." And I think that this psychologist, this author, is right about our problem. And whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, you have probably experienced some sense of this aimlessness in your life. For many of us, we are uncertain or at best confused about our mission in life. And without a mission, our lives, they lack meaning, direction, and enthusiasm. But in our passage today, Jesus speaks to this very problem. This passage is pretty amazing. It's a pretty amazing piece of history, I think. Jesus, he shows up to Simon's place of work, the lake where he fishes all night. And by the time he leaves, nothing is the same. Nothing is the same about Simon's life. But how does this happen? This type of change doesn't occur in my life. Does it occur in yours? Well, let's look at the text, and we'll be jumping around today. We're going to start by looking at verse 10. And this is the first point in your outline, if you're following along. Christ changes your mission. As we just read in verse 10, Jesus performs this miraculous catch of fish, and Simon, in absolute awe, he falls down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus says to Simon, "From now on, you will be catching men." But what does Jesus mean? What is he saying to Simon here? We don't know much about Simon. Really, fundamentally, the main thing we know is that he makes his living fishing. Would he have said that his life mission is to catch as many fish as possible? Or maybe he had hopes to expand his business around the Sea of Galilee? Or maybe he was just working for the weekend? Whatever he was working for, Jesus gives Simon a new life mission in just a few short words. In fact, Jesus is bringing him into his kingdom-building mission. He's saying to Simon, "You used to catch fish, but now you will be catching men." This call that Jesus extends to Simon, this new mission, is not unique to him. When Jesus rescues us, when Jesus calls Christians, he makes us kingdom builders. For Simon, James, and John, this meant a few years of following Jesus as interns before they launched into their roles as apostles and fishers of men. But what does it mean for you? Should we all quit our jobs and become evangelists too? I recently heard a story about three bricklayers. There was a traveler who came upon these three men working. He asked the first man what he was doing, and the man replied, "What does it look like? I'm laying bricks." The second man, he asked the same question, who said, "I'm providing for my family." Finally, he asked the third man what he was doing, and he replied, "I'm building God's kingdom." For most of us, God's call in our lives changes our why. You see, that your work every day as a mom, as an engineer, as a programmer, a teacher, you're not going to work despite God's call, but you are going to work as a direct response to his call. It's easy for us to think that the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists are the ones building God's kingdom, and the rest of us are just here to support them, to front the cash. But this is not the case. When God created Adam and Eve, he commanded them to work and keep the garden and to fill the earth and subdue it. He could have just as well told them, "Build my kingdom." In Matthew 6, Jesus says this. He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you?" He clothes you. He clothes me. In what sense does God provide for his people? Well, I dressed myself this morning. I bought these clothes, or at least I was given them. He provides for us through the work of his kingdom builders. In the same way, your job every day is building God's kingdom. When Jesus saves us, when he saves you, he seizes your why. It gives you a new why. Moms, why are you up all hours of the night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? Is it just to have obedient children, or is it to build God's kingdom? Engineers, are you engineering to provide for your family, surely a noble cause, or is it to build God's kingdom? Programmers, are you programming just to get a promotion or a bigger paycheck? Or are you bringing order to God's kingdom? The list goes on. God's children need to eat. They need a place to stay. They need to hear the truth. They need to bring order to the world. Yes, when you do these things, you are building God's kingdom. Another way of looking at this, which I think is kind of fun, if you are a farmer or a teacher or an engineer, etc., you name it, in the economy of the new heavens and the new earth, you will have a job. You'll get to work. But if you're an evangelist, you'll be out of luck. There's no jobs for you in heaven. You're going to have to find something else to do. Peter will have to find a new job. Maybe he'll go back to fishing. I don't know. If you're going to do evangelism, this life really is your one chance. Of course, I'm not saying that as a layperson, as an engineer, a programmer, or a teacher, or a mom, you are not called to be evangelist. I'm not saying you are not called to tell people good news. As Christians, we are called to be ambassadors of the good news to those with whom we engage. But imagine going into work every day with this new mindset. I am working to build God's kingdom today. How does that look? Well, it looks like doing your job very well at a high level. It means mastering your craft, continuing to learn and grow in your skills. It means that you see your coworkers and friends not just as people who can further your career, but people like you who need to hear the truth. I think a really good way to apply this and a very clarifying thing for our lives is to spend time writing, thinking about a personal or a family mission statement. As an example of what this looks like, when Tyler founded ECPC, he had to come up with a mission statement for this church. This is the mission of ECPC, the why of our church. Our mission is to invite, equip, and... Now that sounds like a mission that's building God's kingdom. Maybe equally helpful to thinking about what your mission is, how you fit into Christ's mission, is deciding what your mission is not. As you go to work, as you go about your day, ask yourself, is my mission in life to be comfortable? Is your mission in life to have a good reputation? Is your mission to retire? Is it to have the perfect little family where everything looks great? If you are not on a mission to build Christ's kingdom, you will set your heart on another kingdom. Whether or not you write a formal mission statement, please take some time, maybe even just a morning devotional, to think about your mission in this life and what that means for how you live, how you work, how you relate to your friends and family. So when Christ saves us, he changes our mission. But how do we live out this new mission? We see the answer to that question at both the front and the back end of our passage today. As you maybe picked up on, this passage is not just a story about Jesus calling his disciples. It's also a metaphor, a parable, in a sense, of what he's calling them to. So this is the second point in your outline. Now, Christ changes your obedience. When Christ calls us to join his mission, he calls us first to listen. You can write these mission statements all day, but if you are not listening to God, it is futile. Now, we see this in verses 1 through 3 of our passage today. If you'll follow along, I'll read this again. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. To some extent, we see the crowds obeying this. They are listening. They are fascinated by Jesus. So much so that they have actually got him pinned against the side of the lake. They are mentally engaged with what he is teaching. And they are desperate. They are thirsty for more of the word of God. But they had Jesus. They had him in the flesh right there in front of them. How do we listen to our invisible God? How do we get direction from Jesus on this new mission? I saw a Babylon Bee article, and if you know anything about Babylon Bee, it's a joke. It's a Christian, one big Christian joke, and all you need to hear is the title, and you get the idea. The article was titled, "Man Sitting Literally 3 Feet Away from Bible Asks God to Speak to Him." I really chuckled when I heard that. It's funny, but it's getting at, an important truth. As Christians today, we listen to God. We listen to his call on our life by reading, praying, and meditating on God's word. In a lot of ways, I'm preaching to the choir here. But when God calls you, he calls you to listen. He calls you to listen with all of your mind, your soul, your heart, and your strength. The great American author, Ernest Hemingway, is credited with saying, "All thinking men are atheists." But is this true? Are we as Christians called simply to believe without knowledge? Should you dull your mental capacities and believe blindly? No. No, not at all. As Christians, we are called to be thirsty for the truth, more than anyone, really. Living lives of learning, of teaching, of mental stimulation and engagement. This is something that we see throughout the Gospels. Jesus spends time as a 12-year-old learning, asking questions, listening in the synagogue. Then throughout his ministry, he makes it a priority to expound the scriptures. He uses logic and sound arguments to engage people's minds and even to teach them how to think themselves. The late R.C. Sproul gets at this when he says, "Mindless Christianity is no Christianity at all. You cannot love what you do not know." We as Christians are called to be lifelong learners, lifelong listeners. A few weeks ago, I was driving to work after the Friday morning men's Bible study. And as I drove, I found myself, as I often do, reflecting on the 2 years that I have been here at ECPC. I thought about all the small ways that each men's Bible study had opened my eyes to a truth or an area of sin in my life. And then in my mind's eye, I kind of zoomed out, panned out, and took stock of the last 2 years of my life. Wow. I thought to myself, wow, Friday morning's men Bible study had completely changed me. It had been changing me day by day, week by week, little by little. I was amazed at all the ways that a weekly Bible study, something as simple as that, with my brothers in Christ, had transformed my marriage, my work, and even my mission in life. This new mission, this new call, kids, this means that you are called to be hardworking, diligent students in all areas of study, even the ones that are boring at times. Adults, this means that you are called to mentally engage with both the joys and the challenges of Scripture. You can do this by faithfully attending and engaging in Bible studies like Friday morning and in Sunday school and church. On this mission, we are called to be listeners. When Jesus showed up that day at the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter, he was on his own mission. He was his own master, but Jesus shows up and boom, nothing is the same. Now Peter has a new boss. He no longer listens to his own whims and desires, but he is called to unreservedly not just listen to Christ, but to obey his every command. So we are not just listeners, but we are obedient listeners. Jesus says to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." We get a sense here that Simon, he seems to doubtful, but he obeys nonetheless. You can just imagine Simon, who is a seasoned fisherman, thinking, "All right, you know, what's the plan here, Jesus? I earn my living catching fish. You might know the Bible. Sure, you're a good rabbi, but I'm the expert here." But here comes Jesus, a guy who was raised by a carpenter and lives more than a day's hike away from the sea, and he wants to tell Simon how to fish. Well, Simon obeys, but he makes sure to get a word in first. Simon, like us, he wants to know, what is the plan here, Jesus? We were fishing all night long. We are exhausted. This is a bad time. We just finished cleaning the nets. What good could going back out possibly be? I mean, what's the plan here? This is not new to us as readers of the Bible. We're used to this. It happens throughout the Gospels. Jesus tells someone to do something. That's okay. I'll keep going. Jesus tells us to do something, but we don't understand why. It seems illogical, inconvenient, and maybe a little dangerous. But then it turns out to bear enormous fruit. How many times do we see this throughout the Bible? I'll just name a few, paraphrase a few. Jesus, why aren't we going back to see Lazarus? He's really, really sick. Why are you asleep in the boat? There's a storm. We're getting ready to die. Why aren't you telling us to send these people away? They're hungry. There's thousands of them. And of course, Jesus, why do you keep insisting that you need to die? As we read this passage and others, we are used to Jesus and his wacky ideas, and we think to ourselves, "All right, Simon, you know, maybe it doesn't make sense, but just go ahead and obey Jesus. Obviously, He has some master plan. But I want to encourage us to apply this same filter to our own lives, this filter of obedience, regardless of inconvenience. For example, and I imagine this has happened to many of you, your boss is asking you to do things that may be dishonest or maybe just a little bit illegal. But God is very clear that you, when you're living to build this kingdom, to build His kingdom, you do so with integrity, regardless of whether it has difficult consequences. Another way I think that this applies, this inconvenient obedience, is when a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon knocks on our door. Well, should we pretend like we're not there? I know I've done that before, but I think the answer is no. I think the answer is we should open the door. We live in a time when people will actually come to your door, and it will probably be at an inconvenient time, as it always is. People will actually come to your door and ask what you believe and why you believe it. Certainly, as Christians, we are called to answer our doors and to speak honestly and lovingly into their lives. And if your neighborhood is like mine, you'll get an opportunity almost every week to share your faith with someone without even leaving the comfort of your own home. It will be awkward, pretty much guarantee that. It will be challenging, but obey and see what fruit God bears in your heart and in theirs. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. I love that, a large number of fish. Really, you get a sense that that's a big understatement. A large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Here we see Simon, not really sure what's going on, but he obeys nonetheless. And Christ's strange request turns into a very fruitful endeavor. Enough fish to fill two boats and make them sink. Last week, Pastor Kim showed us how Christ demonstrated his authority over sickness and spiritual forces. This week, Christ shows us his authority over nature. Did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus to throw the net in where the fish were? Was there just a big school of fish there? Or did he command all the fish in the lake to just swim into the net? Well, we don't know. The text doesn't make it clear. What the text does emphasize is this knowledge and authority of Jesus. He has access to divine power. Now, Simon seems to have some idea that Jesus was special before this. But whatever ideas he had about Jesus, they clearly change when Simon experienced it firsthand. It is Christ's power on display here that brings Simon to his knees. And it's Christ's power that leads us to the third point of your outline, and that is that Christ makes it all work. In this passage, there is this strange moment when Simon Peter falls at Jesus' knees. Strange because Simon, who's a fisherman, just got the biggest jackpot of his life, and he seems to be distressed enough so to fall at Jesus' knees and say what he says. It's a very vulnerable position to be. The only time I've been down on my knee was to propose to my wife, and even that was scary. That was only one knee. Simon. So Simon falls down at Jesus' knees, and he's astonished by his knowledge and power over nature. And then he says this. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why does Simon say this? I think this is something that we need to wrestle with, to focus on. Depart from me. All while he clings to Jesus. It's kind of a strange thing. Anna Lee has a friend who, when you give her compliments, she does this number. She does, "Stop it, stop it." That sort of reminds me of Simon's actions here. He's saying one thing, "Jesus, go away from me," while falling down at his knees, recognizing his deep need for Jesus. Simon is absolutely overwhelmed with guilt. In the presence of a holy man, in the presence of what is divinity, in light of Christ's holiness, Simon stands condemned, and he feels that. He feels the weight of his sin like never before. But look again at what Jesus says in response. "Do not be afraid." How can Jesus say that? Why shouldn't Simon be afraid? Simon is a sinner in the hands of a holy God who is a righteous judge. Why shouldn't he be afraid? But Jesus knows something that Simon does not know yet. Jesus understands his role on this kingdom-building mission. Jesus knows that he came to die for Simon so that he could say, "Simon, stop worrying about your justification. Stop worrying about your guilt. Stop trying to play my role in this mission. Instead, come and build upon the cornerstone that I have founded." Likewise, Jesus says to you, Christian, do not be afraid. Stop trying to justify yourself and instead live for the kingdom. Jesus says to us, "I will fulfill my role to die for your sins, to cover your sins, to deal with your guilt. Now you know your role and listen and obey." Before coming to Charlotte, I served with RUF, which is, many of you know, the campus ministry of this denomination, the PCA. And each year we got to gather together in Atlanta. During one of these sessions, these training sessions, I got to hear what was a really hard story from one of my fellow interns that I will never forget. As an intern, one of his primary roles, and one of my primary roles, was to meet with students one-on-one, college students. Sadly, on this particular night, this intern forgot that he had made plans with a longtime student, dinner plans. The next morning, he got a call that the student had taken his own life after he had failed to show up for dinner that night. As I listened to him, I could only imagine how this would haunt him. I felt his deep pain as he told the story. He spoke to us about how he wrestled with the intense guilt that he felt in the days and the weeks and the months following his friend's suicide. Finally, he described how Christ was liberating him from this burden of his guilt. And he used a metaphor which has stuck with me since. He used a metaphor to describe it, and it went something like this. There I was in the cosmic courtroom on trial, not just for the death of my friend, but all my sins. I was shouting my defense at the judge, at the jury, explaining how it was not my fault, how I shouldn't be held responsible, how I never could have known, how I have done plenty of good to make up for whatever wrong I had done. All of a sudden, in walked Jesus. It was at that moment that I realized that the courtroom was empty. The judge had left, the jury had adjourned, the trial was over, and Jesus grabbed me. He looked me in the eyes and he said, "What are you doing in here? Get out of the courtroom. The trial is over. You have been declared not guilty." Simon didn't yet know the whole story. He didn't understand. So he said, "Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinner." Jesus, in a few words, "Do not be afraid." In a few words, was saying the same thing to Simon as he has said to my fellow intern and as he has said to all Christians: get out of the courtroom. I have dealt with your guilt. Your sin is covered. And come follow me on this kingdom building mission. It is a beautiful thing to be a Christian. Without Christ, brothers and sisters, we are left aimless. We are left wandering this earth. We are left to fend for ourselves, define ourselves, and seek to justify ourselves. But Christ changes everything. Through his sacrifice, we are no longer aimless. Through his sacrifice, we are guiltless, and we are given a new mission. We are called to execute this mission with listening ears and obedient hearts. So, Christian, I say to you, get out of the courtroom. You simply do not belong there anymore. Reorient your mission, your life's goal, and obey your Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to your new mission. Thank you for giving our life meaning and purpose. Thank you for paying the penalty of our sin and our guilt. I pray that we would take hold of that truth. I pray that we would find joy in our new mission, that we would love it. We would go to work every morning thinking to ourselves, "I cannot wait to build God's kingdom today." I pray that for myself, Lord, and I pray that for all those here. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.